From Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, Missouri, here's Dr. Van Lees.
Jesus, remember at one time in his ministry, approaching the cross in John 12, 27, said, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." The entire purpose of his coming was for the purpose of an atonement, to be a substitute for us, to be a sacrificial substitutionary atonement, bearing the punishment of hell for us on the cross.
Grace is God's loving favor given to those he saves. We don't deserve it, nor can we earn it. But if we are to live eternally with Christ, we must depend totally on God's grace. Welcome to God's Amazing Grace, the radio outreach ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles, committed to growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. This week, Dr. Van Lees brings a message entitled, "The Purpose of the Messiah's Coming." In the time of Christ, many in Israel were expecting a victorious Messiah who would deliver them from the tyranny of Rome. But the prophet Isaiah wrote of the Messiah, "He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him." As we celebrate the incarnation of the Son of God, let us be mindful of the main purpose of the coming of the Messiah into the world, to be a sacrificial atonement for our sins. The scripture text for today's message is from Isaiah 53, verses 1 through 6. Here again is Dr. Van Lees with today's edition of God's Amazing Grace we've entitled, "The Purpose of the Messiah's Coming."
I want us to look at Isaiah chapter 53, which is a very significant prophecy in the Old Testament of the purpose of the Messiah's coming. Remember that the Hebrew term Mashiach is what is translated into Greek as Christos, and that's where we get Christ. And so when we say Messiah or the Christ, we're referring to the same thing. All through the Old Testament, there are many prophecies which speak of his lineage, his person, his work, the things that he would say and do in his ministry. But especially there is an emphasis on the main purpose of his coming, which is to be a sacrificial atonement for our sins. And in Isaiah chapter 53, the whole chapter very strongly sets forth the idea of Christ's work of atonement. I want to read the first six verses, and we will look at several of the passages later in the chapter. "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a tender shoot, and like a root out of parched ground. He has no stately form or majesty that we should look upon him, nor appearance that we should be attracted to him. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hide their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him." Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the events of the birth of Jesus that we remember, especially at this time of the year. We thank you for his coming, for those supernatural occurrences, from the virgin birth to the angelic appearance to the angels, the fulfillments of prophecy of the being born in Bethlehem. We also especially think about the purpose of his coming to save his people from their sins. that we like sheep had gone astray, and the Lord has caused our iniquity to fall on Him. We pray that You would give us a deeper appreciation of the Incarnation, its purpose, and the work of atonement that Christ accomplished for us. In Jesus' name, amen. A few years ago, in fact, over 20 now, I was doing some door-to-door evangelism and met a man who had converted to Judaism. He had been raised in a Roman Catholic setting, really didn't have much of any type of theological perspective himself, and he had converted to Judaism. He didn't know much about the Bible at all. And talking with him, he said, "Well, you can talk to me about Jesus, but I don't want to see anything in what's called the New Testament." He said, "Everything has to come from the Old Testament." And I said, "Well, okay." And I read part of Isaiah 53. And he said, "I told you I don't want anything from the New Testament." And he said, "I don't want anything about Jesus. I want something that the Old Testament talks about." And I showed him in the Bible where it was. And he was like, "Oh." And I said, "This was written approximately 700 B.C., before Jesus." And he thought it was so reflected, the life of Christ, by what he had known, I guess some television movies or whatever he'd heard, that he thought I was actually reading from one of the gospel accounts. And certainly when you read this, you'd think you were reading from something. Some of the Easter movies that talk about the crucifixion will have people quoting passages from Isaiah chapter 53. It is a very significant messianic prophecy concerning the purpose of Jesus' coming, that purpose being to be a sacrificial substitutionary atonement. When we think about this passage, Jesus, remember at one time in His ministry, approaching the cross in John 12, 27, said, "Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour." The entire purpose of His coming was for the purpose of an atonement, to be a substitute for us. And when some Bible skeptics, some critics have attacked that statement of Jesus, they say, "Well, many of Jesus' followers were persecuted, crucified, burned at the stake, all these kind of things. They didn't seem to express the kind of anguish we see from Jesus as He approaches His death." And yet it's important to remember that Jesus' death is not just a physical death. He was bearing the punishment of hell for us on the cross. We see in Isaiah 53 this idea set forth that Christ bore the reproach of men. In verse 3, He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and like one from whom men hide their face, He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. In verse 7, He was oppressed and He was afflicted, yet He did not open His mouth, like a lamb that is led to slaughter, and like a sheep that is silent before its shearers, so He did not open His mouth. Now think about the ridicule and the reproach that Jesus endured for the purpose of our redemption. He had ridicule from His neighbors. Remember in Luke 4 when He began to teach and preach in Nazareth and that region in Galilee. He read from Isaiah the passage concerning Him being the Anointed One and said, "This prophecy is fulfilled in your hearing." The people were enraged. They wanted to throw Him off a cliff. He said, He told them that no prophet is welcome in his own territory. He passed through their midst and left. It was not His time. All through His ministry, He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. He gave sight to the blind. He healed the lame. Caused the deaf to hear. All of those kind of things. And what was the response of the Jewish leaders? "Jesus, give us a sign. Any sign. We're watching for it." He had attacks on the religious leaders, scorn from the Romans. Think about his trial, which the Sanhedrin broke all kinds of Jewish laws and carrying out the trial at night and in that way. He was mocked, he was ridiculed, he was hit in the face. Remember, the Romans mocked him and put the robe on him and the crown of thorns on his head, made all kinds of ridicule toward him. One of the thieves on the cross did the same. Jonathan Edwards, in writing about this, said he was of a meek and quiet spirit and of the most long-suffering behavior. In 2 Corinthians 10:1, we are told by the apostle of the meekness and gentleness of Christ. He meekly bore innumerable and very great injuries to men. He was very much the object of bitter contempt and reproach, and slighted and despised, and is of but little account. Though he was the Lord of glory, yet he was set at naught, and was rejected and disesteemed of men. He was the object of spite and malice and bitter revilings of the very ones he came to save. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. He was called a glutton and a drunkard. And though holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners, yet he was charged with being a friend of publicans and sinners. He was called a deceiver of the people. And oftentimes he was said to be mad and possessed with the devil. Sometimes they reproached him with being a Samaritan and having a devil, the former being esteemed by the Jews as the highest reproach, and the latter as implying the most diabolical wickedness. He was sometimes charged with being a wicked blasphemer and one that deserved death on that account. Sometimes they charged him with working miracles by the power and aid of Beelzebub, the prince of devils, and even called him a devil himself. And such was their spite against them that they had agreed to excommunicate or cast out of the synagogue anyone that would say he was the Christ. They hated him with a mortal hatred and wished he was dead, and from time to time endeavored to murder him, yea, were almost always endeavoring to imbrue their hands in his blood. His very life was an annoyance to them, and they hated him. They hated him so that they would not bear that he should live, and yet Christ meekly bore all these injuries without resentment or one word of reproach, and with a heavenly quietness of spirit passed through them all. And at last, when he was most grievously dealt with, when his professed friend betrayed and his enemies seized him and led him away to scourging and the death of the cross, he went as a lamb to the slaughter, opening not his mouth. Not one word of bitterness escaped him. He saw no hint in his mind of the desire for revenge. But on the contrary, he prayed for his murderers that they might be forgiven, even when they were about nailing him to the cross, and not only prayed for them, but pleaded in their behalf with his Father that they knew not what they did. The sufferings of his life and the agonies of his death did not interrupt his long suffering toward those that injured him. If you are in Christ, if you believe in him as your Savior, the reproach that he endured was for you, for your salvation. Paul makes an ethical application of this to his people in Philippians 2:5 when he says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." But although he existed in the form of God, although he was deity and had that glory, he still humbled himself to endure that reproach and was obedient to the point of death, even the death on the cross. And we're to have that same type of long suffering and kindness and gentleness toward each other. Christ also bore the reproach of God against sin, and this is particularly the focus of his work of atonement. In Isaiah 53, in verses 4 through 6, "Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. He was pierced through our transgressions. He was crushed through our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. It is all written in past tense. This is what in Hebrew is called a prophetic perfect. The perfect tense is a completed action tense in Hebrew. And this is a particular construction that is often found in prophetic writings where an event is so sure in the prophetic proclamation of God that it will absolutely take place. And so it is written in a prophetic perfect tense. It hasn't occurred yet, but it will absolutely occur in the future. It is sure because God has spoken it and decreed it. We also see in verse 10, but the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He accomplished salvation for his people. Think about Matthew 1:21 that says, you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. When we think about what he accomplished, Isaiah 53 mentions that he rendered himself as a guilt offering. Think about the understanding that would be in place to a Jewish community hearing those words preached to them by Isaiah. They would understand that the guilt offering was a substitutionary offering in which a lamb or the bull or the oxen was killed in place of the person giving that offering. This is the idea that they would bear, the Messiah would bear the justice and the wrath of God against our sin. In Romans, there is a string of a thought that runs throughout the book, starting in verse 118 concerning the wrath of God being revealed. Romans 1:18 says, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. They suppress the truth of God, and they set up idols. In Romans 2:5, it says, but because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God who will render to every man according to his deeds. Here is the idea that people are storing up wrath of that day of wrath. If you're not in Christ right now, every moment that you live, not loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself, not submitting to the lordship of God, you are storing up wrath of the day of wrath. And then in Romans 3:25, in speaking of the work of Jesus, it says that God set him forth publicly as a propitiation in his blood. This was to demonstrate his justice, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his justice at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Propitiation means to bear wrath or appease wrath. Here is the wrath of God revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, the wickedness of men in suppressing the truth of God. They suppress the truth of God and they substitute idols. It might not be an idol of wood or stone, but some concept of God that is not in keeping with the true and living God who has revealed himself in Scripture. And every day they live, as they commit various sins, thought, word, and deed, they don't do what God has commanded. They are storing up wrath, greater and greater wrath of that day of wrath. On the cross, Jesus bore the penalty of that wrath as a substitutionary atonement. He was a propitiatory sacrifice in his work on the cross. Here is the idea of substitution. In Isaiah 53:5, but he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. There's the imputation of our sin to Christ. We also see that Jesus perfectly accomplished a work of atonement. In verses 10 and following, "But the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief, if he would render himself as a guilt offering. He will see his offspring, he will prolong his days, and the good pleasure of the Lord will prosper in his hand. As a result of the anguish of his soul, he will see it and be satisfied. By his knowledge, the righteous one, my servant, will justify the many, as he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I allot him a portion with the great, and he will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." Notice that the atonement is not framed as just a potential act. Jesus actually accomplished redemption for the people of God. He saved his people from their sins. We see especially in verses 11 and 12, he will see his work and be satisfied. His work will completely accomplish what it intended to accomplish. He will justify the many, and everyone who is justified are the ones whose iniquities he has borne. His intercessory work, not only before the cross in his great high priestly prayer, but also for us forever, is connected to him bearing the sin of many. His work was perfect, it was complete, it was accomplished. He gave himself for us, his people. Here is the idea of substitutionary atonement. When you think about the birth of Jesus, remember why the incarnation took place. The reason you can enter into God's presence, the reason your sins are forgiven, the reason you can have a relationship with God and a hope of heaven is because Christ took the reproach of the holy God against you. This is why any kind of works righteousness is so heinous before God and actually adds to the judgment of God against someone when they say, "I trust in my good works." When someone says, "I am saved because I had these good works in my life," they are directly contradicting the work of Christ and the proclamation of God in the Bible. In fact, statement after statement in the Scripture says, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, not by works, so that no one can boast." It's by God's grace, by His mercy, which is in Christ, that we are redeemed. Over and over, I've had people through the years tell me that my hope of heaven is because I go to church, I've been baptized, I went through certain religious ceremonies, I do good works, I try to keep the golden rule, all of those types of things. If you trust in those things tonight, and you die, you will go to hell. That's the promise of God in His Word, that everyone who believes in my Son will have eternal life. Everyone who does not is condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. As you celebrate the birth of Jesus, think about the reason that He came, to accomplish redemption for us. If you're not in Christ, if you don't trust in Him and Him alone as your Savior, then throw yourself upon Him. He is the only way of salvation. Jesus Himself said, "I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the work of Jesus, for the purpose of His coming, and the fact that you have called us out of darkness, made the gospel known to us, granted us faith and repentance. and justified us by faith in Christ alone. We thank you for this great work. In Jesus' name, amen.
As we celebrate the incarnation of the Son of God, let us be mindful of the main purpose of the coming of the Messiah into the world, to be a sacrificial atonement for our sins. Now, for an audio copy of today's broadcast, ask for the message, The Purpose of the Messiah's Coming. You can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303. Or call 636-447-5691. That's 636-447-5691. God's Amazing Grace is a radio ministry of Covenant of Grace Church in St. Charles. Dr. Van Lees is our pastor teacher. The church is located at 1111 Moogie Road. You're invited to worship with us on Sunday mornings at 11. Sunday school for adults and children begins at 10. With a Sunday evening Bible study at 6:30. Home Bible study groups, as well as men's and women's Bible studies, meet once a month and are excellent opportunities to build friendship and receive Christian support. At various times during the year, the church also offers theological seminars on such topics as God's sovereignty and salvation, heaven and hell, and the Trinity. The goal of Covenant of Grace Church is to glorify God in making disciples by teaching and equipping the saints, and being salt and light in our community and our world. To learn more about Covenant of Grace Church and the ministry opportunities available, call the church office at 636-447-5691 or visit us online at covenantofgracechurch.org. And once again, for a copy of today's broadcast, request a message, The Purpose of the Messiah's Coming. Again, you can write to us at God's Amazing Grace, 1111 Moogie Road, St. Charles, Missouri, 63303, or call 636-447-5691. You can also hear today's message over the internet anytime. Just log on to our Real Audio website at accradio.com. Thank you for joining us today, and we invite you back next time when we'll once again declare the glory of God's amazing grace.